And we're turning tonight in the Word of the Lord to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. And the chapter 1. Second Peter, the chapter 1. And the verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. But unto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. We know the Lord himself will add his blessing onto the reading of his word tonight. And even as we close off on the chapter there, we are assured that what we are considering when we turn to the word of God is not some man-made thing. It's not any private interpretation. Verse 20, that talks about its origin. Where it came from didn't come from some deliberation by men, didn't even come by the will of man. Man didn't want the word. But how it did come is detailed here. Holy men of God spake as they were moved, and only as they were moved, by the Holy Ghost. And so if the Holy Ghost is moving holy men, and the Holy Ghost has moved on those men to make them holy, because they couldn't have any holiness of themselves, if he has already moved upon them, moved on them again, in directing them what to write, then that's why we have the Holy Scriptures, because they have come from the mind and the hand of God the Holy Spirit. We'll bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we call upon thy name again. We pray that as we come to the Word of God, that thou wilt illuminate our minds, encourage our hearts, exhort our souls, and may we know that thou art in the place, this place, tonight. In Jesus' name, and to thy glory we pray. Amen. We're going to look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And on the way through in verse 1 and verse 2 here, we find there's a bit of a switch from all that we've been looking at in 1 Peter. And 1 Peter was a book laden with encouragement. Now we come on to the realm more of exhortation. That other book that we have spent some time in and really bounced our way through, I guess, is a more literal way in which we tackled the book. That 1 Peter gives encouragement to believers because they were going to be tested because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Their back was going to go up against the wall, and they were going to have to find a way out, not by their own ingenuity, but by the rescue act of the grace and the mercy of God. And so they're given encouragement. You're going through fiery trials. You will need help in those days. You cannot sustain yourself. And in 1 Peter, that help and encouragement is given. Then in 2 Peter, we have exhortation coming in, warnings, in other words, warnings about the great dangers that are coming into the church that would affect adversely the witness and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be under sustained assault. They'll be coming with the battering rams. They'll be coming with the whole rain of arrows coming in upon you. All the artillery they can muster, you can be sure it's going to come to you, and the church is going to be battered. And God's work is going to take more than a hit or two. You need to be careful. So words of exhortation are coming through here. Now, the book, 2 Peter, was written round about AD 68. It was addressed initially to Jewish Christians, so they had been struggling up out of the Jewish religion. They had embraced the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But while the word was initially addressed to them, it applies to every age. It's for every Christian everywhere and in every age. And we need the encouragement 1 Peter gives, and we need the warning, exhortation that we have in 2 Peter. We need it today. Now, we're only going to look at verse 1 and verse 2, as we've said, in the epistle here, because Peter, the writer, he's introducing himself, giving us a little pen portrait as to who he is. And then he lays down some important rules about the Christian faith. So we have, first of all, the effect of conversion. All our points will have to do with conversion and the impact it has on conversion tonight. First truth, therefore, the effect or the miracle of conversion. 2 Peter 1 and the verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we could move on to faith and righteousness, but we will do that in a moment or two. We'll just focus on Peter as he identifies himself here. Simon Peter. Many commentators have said, well, that name Simon would have been given at birth, the day of his circumcision, 8 days after birth. Then that name would have been announced as the name that this child was going to bear. But then we know that Simon here came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, was called by him in John chapter 1. And then over in Matthew 16 to verse 18, it is Peter who so often was the spokesman, if you like, for the rest of the disciples. And he said, whatever Jesus said, whom do men say that I am? And he got answers, then whom do ye say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what a sterling testimony to the person and work of Christ that actually was. And our Lord said that that church of his would be built upon that kind of sterling testimony and word. That would be the foundation of the New Testament church. There's a transformation from Simon to Peter here, and the emphasis drops off the Simon and goes on to the Peter, and we have therefore an allusion to what we have in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, Romans 1 and verse 17 again, the just shall live by faith. So we have at least an allusion here, one of the effects of conversion. There is transformation, a change in the life upon conversion. That's point number one tonight. Number two is this. The employment through conversion, which again you'll find in 2 Peter and the chapter 1 and the verse 1 once more. Look for the words that indicate employment here. Simon Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. So right away, he's saying, I am bowing down at a particular footstool. I bow before a throne, and that throne has my king upon it. He is Jesus Christ. I am his willing servant. The word for servant, as you've heard probably hundreds of times from pulpits, is the Greek word doulos, which simply means a slave. Others will say a doormat. Peter describes himself here as a born slave of Jesus Christ, and all who are his should delight to be found in this particular position before him. In fact, when you check it out through the Word of God, you'll find that all of those who ever did anything for God, they were identified as his servant. Again and again, his servant. Moses, for example, in Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, Psalm 105, verse 26, in Malachi 4 and 4, the Lord is calling him my servant. In that final reference, the other references to the servant of God. Joshua, again, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he was identified as the servant of God as well. As is David on many occasions, 2 Samuel 3 and 18. We have Psalm 78, 70 as well. And other references here to Paul, Romans 1 and 1. In fact, Paul delights when he's writing those many epistles that we have in our English New Testament. He describes himself as the servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a usual form of description that Paul employs. Philippians 1 and 1, Titus 1 and 1, other scriptures as well. Then James does likewise in James 1 and 1, and Jude also in the first verse in the epistle of Jude. So all of these men, Old Testament through New, are identifying themselves as the servants of God. What does it mean to be a servant of Jesus Christ, as Peter here identifies himself? Well, it means a number of things. It means to be owned by the Lord. Just as that slave in the ancient world was the property, had been bought by his master, so the servant of Jesus Christ is indicating ownership. We are owned by him. Know we not? The challenge goes in 1 Corinthians 6 that we are not our own, we are bought with a price. We are owned by the Lord. Also, a servant is to work at the behest of his master, and therefore the instructions are given, and he must obey those instructions, so he is one who receives orders. We are ordered by the Lord. We're at his disposal. 2 Samuel 15 and the verse 15. And then, not only being owned by the Lord is a thought here in servitude, being ordered by the Lord, but also being obedient to the Lord. The familiar cry, Saul of Tarsus, on the day of his conversion, "What wilt thou have me to do?" He was going to be obedient to what God revealed to him, and could later say that he was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He was, of course, as we all must be, motivated by love. No point in being a servant hating every second of our service. And so Paul is telling us, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, where he's making much of being an ambassador of Jesus Christ. He says, the love of Christ constraineth us. That's what puts fuel into our engine. That's what gives us motive power. That's what propels us. Not a pure, dry, clog-up-the-valve sense of duty, but the free oil whereby, by the Holy Spirit, we now are motivated by love, because it's him, is it not, who sheds abroad in our hearts the love of Christ. And that's what makes us say, I love my master. I will not go out free, for he is my redeemer. He paid the price for me. I would not have my service. His only, it must be. Owned by the Lord, ordered by the Lord, obedient to the Lord. That's what it means to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we measure up? How do we fit the picture here? But then we have a third thought coming through in verse 1 and 2 of 2 Peter chapter 1. We have the effect of conversion, the change, the employment through conversion, service. We have the emphasis from conversion, because what do we find here Peter also describing himself as in 2 Peter 1 and the verse 1? He tells us, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. An apostle of Jesus Christ. What's an apostle? Nothing other than a special messenger. One who has been sent with an embassage, a message, a word that has to be delivered. Well, did this apostle, Peter in this case, decide, hey, get out of bed one morning, I feel the mantle of an apostle on me today, and I'm going to be that. That's my new role in life. Get rid of the fisherman's cloak, become an apostle, and follow Jesus Christ. No, he had to be called. He could not be an apostle until he was called. So it was not a matter of self-appointment at all. It was a matter of special calling that came to his heart and his mind from God. And you can check out the historical datum back in Mark 1 and verse 17, where Jesus called him, and in John 21, 15 to 17, where he recalled, recommissioned him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, whenever Peter was throwing in the towel, deciding the hardships are too many, the road is too rough, I've traversed this way long enough, and I don't see the reward of what I've been doing. The Lord recommissioned him, showed the love that he had for him, supplied the need he had. We can compare John 15, 16 with Acts 13, verse 1 to 4, where the early missionaries are going out. And where, of course, initially our Lord is saying in John 15, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." So it's not a matter of self-appointment. It's not a matter of human ambition. It's not a matter of shoehorning yourself into a place where you're a square peg at a round hole. An apostle of Jesus Christ can only be assumed by a calling from God. And we are all called to be his witnesses and messengers in this world of darkness and sin. Then we have a fourth thing, the effect of conversion, the employment through conversion, the embassage from conversion, and we have the essence of conversion as well. In fact, you have a tremendous description of the way of salvation in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them, and here are the vital words for this point, them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God's method of saving sinners is categorically laid down for us here in a wonderful fashion. What is God's method? So that we, as poor, guilty, fallen sinners, should do our very best to gain the favor of God and hope that we do enough to cause God to accept us. No, that's not God's method at all. That's man's broken, fallen, destructive way. Only ends in disaster and damnation. Brings him disappointment today, damnation tomorrow. Man's way does not work, and God will not wear it. I really don't get it. Why so many people will admit, "I'd love to go to heaven. Heaven belongs to God, but God can't decide the terms of admittance." If I apply for my child, and it's well past that stage now, to go to a school or university, they're going to have to abide by the rules of admission, or they don't get in. If you apply to join an organization, there will be requirements, and if you don't meet them, you don't get in. God owns heaven. It's his right to decide how a man or woman gets in, not ours. We can't come with our inventions and say, "Well, God, our way is better." Because that will never, never be accepted. So Peter is very careful here to say that, you know, we come as unworthy sinners, we obtain from him salvation, that's how it is. We don't come on some kind of an altar of our good things and present our very best, but we come as those who have nothing to recommend ourselves. And instead of attaining, we obtain grace. Notice again that this is the line that divides everything in this world today. Divides right through into eternity. Between true Bible Christianity and every other religion and outfit and organization. It is not by human efforts how we attain to a thing, but it is by faith. And that's obtained by the gift of God to us. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, Titus 3 and 5, key gospel texts on this very issue. But look at the strict terminology that's employed here in the second half of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through how? The righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The very way that Martin Luther came. The very way that every Christian has to come. There is no other way. It is not because of our goodness, but because of his righteousness that makes the difference. And by faith, my empty hands of faith, I reach out and I receive Christ's righteousness placed to my account. I don't deserve it, but that's the essence of mercy. That's the essence of grace. The essence here of conversion is therefore underlined. We have another thought. The effect of conversion, the employment through conversion, the emphasis from conversion, the essence of conversion, the entity from conversion. Look again at that expression or two that we are discussing currently. 2 Peter 1:1, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us. What is happening here? We have got a conglomeration, collection of people, and they've all come by the one way. They're all identified by one thing. They have faith in the person and in the work of Christ. They can all say, every single last one of them, as Thomas did eventually in John 20:28, my Lord and my God. Everyone can say that. They've all obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior. There's an emphasis here, isn't there, upon the oneness of the church. I mean, we read like precious faith with us. We read God our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what they're telling us here is simply this, that we as believers, no matter what part of the globe we're on, no matter what color or race we have originated in, if we have this faith of Christ, given to us by the gift of God, burning and blossoming within our heart, whereby we are relying not on our goodness, but on Christ's righteousness. Wherever we are in God's globe, we are united in this, the oneness, the unity of the church of Jesus Christ. So we can enjoy, as Paul writes in Ephesians 4:3, the unity of the Spirit. We are, in reality, one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:28, and the day will declare it. When on that final day, those will come from the north and the south and the east and the west and shall sit down together in the kingdom of God, worshipping the same Christ. Not a unity that we have to strive for because we have it already in Him. A unity to rejoice in. Brothers and sisters all over the world. And when they're persecuted, let's feel for them. Let's do what we can to help them. The effect of conversion, employment through conversion, emphasized from conversion, the essence of conversion, the entity from conversion. There's a unity, a oneness in the body of Christ, the church, and then the expansion from conversion. We're in verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Multiplied unto you. Lovely ring to those words. And that suggests growth, development, progress, expansion into the full blessing, or into the enjoyment rather, of the full blessings that we have in Christ. And we have that progress indicated in texts such as Ephesians 3:15-21, where we are growing in the Lord, growing in grace. We have at the end of the book here, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that emphasis we have right through our New Testament, 2 Timothy 1:12, Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. That was Paul's maxim for living. Life is nothing unless I know Him. Life will know no progress unless I advance in my knowledge and appreciation and admiration and adoration of Him. John 14:7-9, again, the emphasis on knowing the Lord. The expansion multiplied from conversion. So we have the effect of conversion, Employment through conversion, emphasized from conversion, the essence of conversion, the entity from conversion, the expansion from conversion, finally, the excellence of conversion. The excellence of conversion. And here we have it in verse 2 of 2 Peter 1, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. What do I need? What should I want in day by day living for Jesus Christ here upon the earth? I don't think I can give a better request than what we have here in this introduction to the epistle, this salutation to the people to whom Peter is writing, when he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. If I can live today with grace and peace being multiplied to me, I will have had a good day. If I can live tomorrow with grace and peace being multiplied to me, I will have had a good day. The greatest blessings this side of heaven. Because grace, it's God's favor, peace, that perfect, calm well-being, that necessary good that brings in spiritual prosperity and freedom from fear and all of that, wrapped up in grace and peace. God's smile resting upon us. God's peace filling and flooding our hearts. That's a way to live. That's a glorious way to live. Victorious way to live, knowing that being multiplied in our lives. And again in Ephesians 3 verse 15 to 21, 2 Peter 3 and 18, what's the emphasis here? Well, the emphasis we have in our verse in 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, how do we get this grace and peace? How does it become multiplied? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There is no shortcut. Here's the path. I will have God's smile resting upon me, his peace filling and flooding my heart, when I am immersed. Treat seriously this quest for the knowledge of God and of Jesus my Lord. Then I will know the excellence of conversion. Not just simply, does this verse suggest that we're limping along to heaven? It suggests rather there's a real spring in our step, and there's a fragrance in the air, and there's an impact that we're having all around. Because we travel with grace and peace being multiplied unto us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. A wonderful book it is. We're only at the gateway to the book. Not sure where we'll go in time to come. But the more we come to know Christ, the more will be multiplied the sense of God's smile upon us and his peace within us. Let's bow in prayer.